continue in our journey through 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We have two more passages left, and then we will have made it through the chapter today. We look at 1 Corinthians 15, verses 35 through 49. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come? Fool, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And as for what you sow, you do not sow the body that is to be, but a bare seed, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each kind of seed its own body. Not all flesh is alike, but there is one flesh for human beings, another for animals, another for birds, and another for fish. There are both heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is one thing and that of the earthly is another. There is one glory of the sun and one glory of the moon and another glory of the stars. Indeed, star differs from star in glory. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a physical body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a physical body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the physical and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. And as was the man of dust, so are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we will also bear the image of the man of heaven. Let us pray together. O Lord, we are grateful for the privilege of gathering in this place. Now speak to us, we ask, through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Along with several other members from Fifth Avenue Baptist Church, Alicia and I participated in the career fair at Hylon Elementary School this week, where each person from the community was given some space at a table, and we set up descriptions of what we do with objects and other things, and then the students would come by in groups of two or three or four, and they would visit with each of us at our tables, and we would explain with them to them what they do. And so while Alicia was explaining what it means to be a pastor, I snuck away for just a little bit to listen to Jay's presentation on what an accountant does. And Jay did an outstanding job explaining the ins and outs of the accounting profession. I was riveted by his explanation. And then this precious fifth grade girl raises her hand and she asks a question. Jay calls upon her and she asked, "Is it miserable?" Now, I don't know what that says about fifth grade understandings of accounting. I think it's a noble, honorable, wonderful profession. And Jay did this wonderful thing as only Jay can do. I have his permission to share this story, by the way, right? I'm still good. Okay. So Jay asked the boys and girls if they like to play with puzzles, to put puzzles together into a picture. And then he says, think of what I do as solving puzzles out of numbers, taking numbers and solving those puzzles. I thought it was a beautiful moment. Well, the little girl's question sparks a connection for me with all of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Because as we've been looking at this passage, this chapter, since Easter, remember we're talking about some folks in Corinth, in the church even, who would, with this little girl, ask the question, this whole idea of being raised from the dead, is it miserable? It's miserable, isn't it? It would be a miserable thing. Why would they think that? Why would they not want to be raised bodily from the dead one day? Because, like the Greek citizens that they were, they had drunk deeply of Greek philosophy, which privileges the spirit over the physical, the spirit over the material. And so their conception of death, even after they started believing in Jesus, their conception of death was to be that moment when finally the soul escapes and is freed from the body to live forever as a disembodied spirit And for them, the idea, it's not that they don't believe God could raise Jesus from the dead. Remember, this whole chapter gets started because these folks in Corinth do not believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. It's not that they don't believe God could raise Jesus from the dead. They don't understand why God would raise Jesus from the dead, because their understanding is that once Jesus has died, there's nothing better after that. Instead, what Paul teaches, as we've seen through this series, is that at the moment of our deaths, the moment that we die, in spirit, disembodied, our souls go to be with God in heaven, a mansion prepared for us, praising God, at rest in the presence of God. But then on the day when Christ returns, that day to come, those dead in Christ will be raised with new resurrection bodies, just like Jesus' resurrection body, their souls, their spirits re-embodied with the body that God has prepared for them. Those who are alive in Christ at the moment will be transformed. We'll talk about that next week in the last portion of the chapter. But these folks would have thought this whole idea of resurrection, both of Jesus and of Christians to come, would be a miserable thing. And so Paul expresses some frustration throughout the chapter. Notice in our passage in verse 36, I think it was, he calls them fools. But overall, through this chapter, not like an accounting problem that can be solved, but he's taking different puzzle pieces of this truth of the resurrection of Jesus and of our own resurrections one day. He's putting together some different puzzle pieces. He's giving us some different images on how we can understand something that's far beyond our ability to truly understand. So he establishes up to this point the truth that Jesus is raised. If he hasn't been, we're still in our sins, he says in verse 17. And he says in verses 20 through 23 that Jesus is the first fruits of those who have died. We're going to be raised with him too one day. And he's established, verse 28, God will then be all in all, in reference to Romans chapter 8, that God will redeem all things, all of creation. And as resurrected beings, we will tend God's new creations, new creation. And then now in this passage, he asks this question that he knows the people are asking. Well, what kind of bodies will the dead who are raised have? And he gives us three different puzzle pieces to help us try to understand what will be going on. First puzzle piece is this. It's like seeds that are planted and later produce fruit. The seed is different than the plant, verse 37 says. You do not sow the body that is to be, but you sow a bare seed, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. And so in the same way, our earthly bodies, when they are raised, will not be the same as they are now. We will be raised incorruptible, Paul says later in the passage. That is, no longer subject to sin, death, and decay. We'll be raised transformed, different, redeemed, no longer the sinners that we are right now. This does not mean that we will be unrecognizable. If you plant carrots, you don't produce a pumpkin. When you plant carrots, you get carrots. The image doesn't mean we'll be completely different. Instead, the image suggests that we'll be like Jesus in his risen state. Remember, in all those examples in the Gospels of the risen Lord, sometimes it takes a while for the disciples to recognize him, but they eventually do, and he shows them his hands and his side. But he's different. He's clearly different. But he's still recognizably Jesus. And if he is the first fruits of those who have been raised from the dead, Paul answers this question that he knows the Corinthians are asking, with what kind of bodies will we be raised? Same with Jesus. Same with Jesus. Like a seed that produces the fruit, we will be recognizably different and recognizably the same. Second puzzle piece that he adds. He explains why we're given these resurrected, transformed bodies. He shifts the image in verse 39. He points out that human bodies are different than the bodies of animals and fish and birds. And then he talks about heavenly bodies, the stars, the moon, the sun. And he's not speaking of the life that is to come. He's speaking of the present day. And he's saying that animals have bodies fitted for their context to move along the ground. Fish have bodies fitted for their context to swim in the sea. Birds have bodies fit for their context to fly through the air. And the sun has a body, a heavenly body, fit for its function. The stars have the same. But did you notice that not every star is alike, he says in this passage. And the moon has a body fit for its context. And we human beings have bodies fit for our current context. And what he's getting at in this piece of the puzzle, he's saying that our resurrection bodies will be fitted for our new context. Our resurrection bodies will be fitted for that day when Christ will redeem the world. Remember when we looked at Romans 8. Here's Romans 8 verse 21. It says that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to decay. This is when Christ returns. And will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Back to 1 Corinthians 15. On that day, God will be all in all. Verse 28 says. In other words, as we've been talking about, creation will be redeemed. And in order to fulfill our purpose in God's new creation, to steward God's new creation as we worship and serve the Lord together, we will need to have bodies appropriate for that context. Thus, the second piece of the puzzle that Paul gives us, we're going to be transformed so that we can be fitted for our new place in God's new creation. Third piece of the puzzle, we are now like Adam in our human bodies and in our human sinfulness. But when Jesus returns, we will be like Jesus in every way, not just with resurrected bodies like his, but with hearts, souls, and minds that perfectly love the way Jesus loves. Each of us in our own unique resurrection bodies and unique redeemed personalities will perfectly reflect the love and grace of Jesus. And so verse 49 says, speaking of Adam as the man of the dust and Jesus as the man of heaven, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we will also bear the image of the man of heaven. So, Paul gives us three different images in this passage, or three different puzzle pieces to get us to be thinking about something that we in this life will never fully understand. Three pieces of what this resurrection life to come will look like one day. But the question for us and the question for you graduates is, well, what does this mean right now? I mean, it's good to know what is coming or to have some glimpses of it, a couple of the puzzle pieces. And it is certainly that hope that inspires us to live even in the face of death. But how does this change our lives now? Personal testimony, this sermon series is rooted for me in my sense that this passage that speaks of that which is to come inspires us for faithful living now almost as much as anything else in all of Scripture. For if we are grasped by the understanding that one day God will make all things new, God will right all wrongs, God will free us from all suffering and give us the bodies, the hearts and the souls and the minds for which we were initially created. If we have a picture of that, then by the Holy Spirit we are inspired now to work toward it. Not that we can ever make it happen in our sinfulness. Only God can bring about the kingdom. But if we're filled with an awareness of what the kingdom to come will look like, then we'll more faithfully pray that prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth now as it is in heaven, and we'll work toward that prayer. Notice in verse 49 then, next week we'll focus on some of the larger pictures of this, but in verse 49 for this week, we'll focus on how this passage calls us now. This vision that one day we will be like Jesus inspires and empowers us now by the Holy Spirit to do our part in allowing the Spirit to make us more like Jesus, more into the image of Jesus now, like we will one day fully be. So the questions for me that emerge from this passage, how, as we have a vision of what God will one day do in our lives, how do we participate more with that so that we are becoming through the Spirit more like Jesus in the present? Well, guess what, graduates? You're getting ready to launch into this huge potential growth period in becoming more like Jesus, becoming more the people that God has made you to be. So whether you're going straight into the workforce or whether you're going to college, you have some opportunities, not just to prepare for your career, whatever your careers may be, but you have a chance to ask some questions. Who is it that God has made me to be? What gifts has God placed in me? What are the experiences that you've had in this church that shape you to become more like Jesus? How closely are you walking with Jesus now? What are the needs in the world that really touch your heart? What are the needs that break your heart? And while you're either already working or preparing to work, all of those are incredibly important. Be thinking about, be praying about, how does God want to use your life to make the world a little bit more like it will one day be, to advance his kingdom? And how is God going to use your life right now to make you more of the person that he's made you to be? More like Jesus. Uniquely you, more like Jesus. Same goes for all of us, whatever season in life we find ourselves in. Right now, if we have this image of verse 49, that one day we will bear the image of the man from heaven, that is, Jesus is in heaven right now as the risen Lord. It's a location text. Jesus is there. We will one day be like him as he comes and establishes his kingdom on earth. In your season in life, what is God doing to shape you more into the image of Jesus right now, so that you can do more of the work that he calls you to do, pointing to the day that is to come? Throughout this passage, the focus is on what God will do, not on what we can do. But it's not that we just kind of sit back and wait till all these events unfold and Jesus comes. We stay busy not to earn anything from God or to prove anything to God. We can't earn God's grace or earn the love of Jesus. We receive it by faith. But there is a role for us to play. As we await that day, as we look to that day, we participate. We participate in the work that God is doing among us. I shared with you on Easter Sunday, what was that, 6 weeks ago now, 5 weeks ago, that after 10 years of dealing with a progressively declining shoulder injury, I don't remember how I heard it, but it's bothered me for a long time, and it's just gotten progressively worse. I finally broke down and started physical therapy on my shoulder. I do it once a week. And so I, there for about an hour, I do all the exercises that I do at home every day, but I do those in the physical therapy place just to get warmed up so that I can lay down on my back and the physical therapist can then stretch my arm back and put me in tremendous pain. I tell you, I really look forward to that moment. But the goal is laying on your back to eventually he's going to be able to push my shoulder back so that my elbow can rest on the table. I'm not there yet. But in that moment, there's someone else who is pushing my arm and my shoulder back, getting me into shape, but I am participating in that moment. But it's not really that moment in which I am participating in the work of the therapist. His job is to push my arm back. But my real participation happens when I'm doing what I should. I don't always do what I should, I confess. But my real participation happens when I'm doing those exercises that he's given me, morning, noon, and night. When I'm doing those exercises, I'm participating in the therapist's work. And the more I do that work, the more he's able to do to put my shoulder in the right place. The more you figure out with God's grace through prayer and conversation with your peers, older adults, your parents, your church family, the more you participate by figuring out who God has made you to be, the more work God's going to be able to do in your lives, through your lives. The more we pray, the more we serve, the more we spend time together, the more we worship together, the more in our families we love and serve. The more we do that, the more we participate in the work of God. The more we give witness to our faith, the more we serve, the more God can work through us to do great things, and the more God now, through the Spirit, shapes our lives so that we reflect more of the image of Jesus. Looking to that day, one day, verse 49, when we will fully reflect who Jesus is as we become like him, as we see him as he is. And all of God's people said, let's pray. Oh Lord, we give you thanks for this glorious painting of the future that Paul gives throughout 1 Corinthians 15, and for the puzzle pieces that he introduces in our passage today. And so we long for that day, as Romans 8 says, when you will redeem us and you will redeem creation. Until that day, be with us as we share our faith and as we invite others to come to know Jesus. And if there is someone present today who hasn't made that decision, continue to work in their hearts and draw them to yourself. And be with us as we work toward that day to do your work now, so that your will be done a little bit more through our church and our lives on earth as it is in heaven, as we await the day when you will be all in all. And as we participate in your work through us, we also participate in your work in us, as even now you make us more like Jesus, while we look to that day when we will fully be like him. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. As we sing our hymn of commitment, May the Mind of Christ, My Savior, 568, as we sing this hymn, it's a wonderful text that speaks to who God calls us to be. We sing this hymn as a prayer for you as our graduates, and we sing this prayer for our church and for ourselves. As we sing, if you haven't professed your faith publicly in Jesus ever before and been baptized to give witness to your faith, I'll stand right here next to the blue tape to welcome you. If you are a follower of Jesus but not a part of a church home, come and unite with us that we can serve Jesus better at Fifth Avenue. And if you need to come forward and simply to pray, the altar is open for you to do so. Would you stand as we sing together? What a beautiful day. As we have dedicated Connor, as we've seen our fifth graders blessed to move to sixth grade, and as we've celebrated God's work in the life of our graduates. Now let us pray as we go forth from this place to continue to love and serve the Lord. Oh Lord, bless us all, we ask, as we seek to become more like Jesus. We're humbled, we're grateful, we're in awe that one day you're going to make us fully like him. Right now we're just like the seeds of what we one day will be. But there's still your presence among us, and we're amazed. We pray for each of these graduates and their families. We pray for these graduates as they listen to your call in their lives. We pray that you would help each of them to discern exactly who you're calling them to be and how you're calling them to live out their lives as they participate in the work of your kingdom. And we pray the prayer, the same prayer for us all. We pray that you would bless the meal that the graduates and their families are about to enjoy. And we pray that you would bless our church, that we may be the people that you have called us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.